Peter 1 is where we're going to start in our study in just a minute here. It's good to see everybody. I want to say thanks to everybody again. I probably don't do that enough when I'm up here, just for your support and encouragement always. I appreciated the prayer that was led. I appreciate the prayers that are always led. I appreciate the love that we receive, even for being gone. It's almost like whenever you go away for a week, like you get more love when you get back, and that's cool. I really appreciate this church's attitude toward all of us who work with you, that you see us as being workers for the kingdom at large and not just for this group or just for this city. And that's pretty cool because there's a lot of places that aren't like that. And I just want to say I think you should be commended for your selflessness in that. And I'm thankful that you allow us to go and teach and encourage others in other places. And I think God's glorified in that. I know this past week was, I believe, really productive for us. And I know a lot of people were in a lot of different places doing productive things this week. And that's really exciting to know how we all in the body are doing our part in different places, whether in this city or in other cities or wherever. And thank God for that. And I hope we all continue in that, every single one of us in our lives. I'd like to talk to you this evening about escaping corruption. It's a phrase that's found in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I want to read kind of to get the whole sentence here. Peter writes, "I can pray this, that people would receive God's grace and would be multiplied in knowledge of Jesus Christ. I can pray this because His divine power has bestowed on us everything necessary for life and godliness through the rich knowledge of the One who called us by His own glory and excellence. Through these things, He has bestowed on us His precious and most magnificent promises, so that by means of what was promised, you may become partakers of the divine nature after escaping the corruption that is produced by lust." Similar phrases found in other parts of the writings of Peter. Flip back a page, or maybe you don't have to flip at all, in 1 Peter chapter 5. This idea of escaping corruption. Here in 2 Peter 1, it's this idea of, like, you already have escaped it. You're going to become a partaker of the divine nature having escaped. Or maybe at least when we first read it, it sounds like we've escaped it. We've gotten away from this corruption. Look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. He says, "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him belongs the power forever. Amen." So doesn't that sound like the same thing? God's going to perfect you. He's going to establish you. He's going to make you what you need to be. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here we see clearly that this escape from corruption and the corrupt world that we're in, it's not done yet. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, He gave us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is, into an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is reserved in heaven for you, who by God's power are protected through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Look at verse 13. He says, "Therefore, get your minds ready for action by being fully sober, and set your hope completely on the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed." So I just read these verses to show that this idea of escaping corruption is something that really Peter was very thoughtful about. And considering he was a man who walked and talked with Jesus, it seems to me it should be something we're really thoughtful about too. This idea that this place isn't where it's at. That there's something else, there's something more, there's some place where things are going to be different. Or there's some state in which things are going to be different. Where we can escape the corruption that's in the world by lust. Seems to me this is kind of the goal of every person all over the place. We know that things are broken and wrong, and so we try to figure out, how can I escape the things that are going wrong in my life? How can I get to a better place? That's what I want us to try to consider tonight. I want us to try to consider one option that's not a very good option for escaping, or I guess one genre or types of options that kind of all fit together. And then the true escape. And also why this escape is so important, why it's so great. That's what I want us to consider tonight together. We're going to be looking mostly at 2 Peter, although we're going to be flipping a little bit back and forth really between both of these books. I guess just kind of a note on these two letters. 1 Peter was written, Peter says in chapter 5 and in verse 12, that he wrote this about the grace of God and that we would stand firm in it. Although it's kind of hard when you read 1 Peter to figure out that it's about the grace of God. Because he talks about suffering all through the whole thing. It's about how you're going to go through this, and it's going to be suffering, and this thing's going to happen, and you're going to suffer, and this other thing's going to be a suffering. Suffering, suffering. And at the end he says, hey, all about grace. So that's what 1 Peter's all about. That's interesting because in 2 Peter, he tells them in chapter 1 and verse 12, and then again in chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, he says, I'm writing this to remind you of things that you can't forget. I want you to remember the stuff that's true and that's important. But the funny thing is, when you read 2 Peter, it actually seems he talks more about the things that you shouldn't be thinking about or remembering. He talks about all the false teachers and the stuff that they're promoting. So whenever we read it, it seems kind of different what Peter said he wrote it about. But let's kind of take this for a second, okay? 1 Peter, he writes a lot about suffering. And that somehow that's a part of the grace of God that will change us. And 2 Peter, he wants to remind us of things that are really important. And in doing so, he has to tell us a lot about false teaching. So suffering and false teaching. Kind of a strange combo of letters. You know, John's letters, they kind of just seem like they're sort of on repeat. I mean, have you ever read 1 John? And then you read 2 John, you're like, hey, this is like 1 John in one chapter. That's pretty much, I mean, there's some different stuff, but it's pretty much the same, you know? We don't really get that in 1 and 2 Peter. They're very different letters. So let's pretend that, well, actually, let's come back to that in a second. Just remember that for a minute, okay? Talk about 2 Peter chapter 1. This idea of escaping corruption seems to be really important. It seems to be, from this passage, the end goal that God has for all the things that He's bestowed upon us for life and godliness. Not only that, but it says that this idea that we can't escape the corruption, precious and magnificent promises. That's how awesome this is. This is the most precious, magnificent thing that you could imagine, is that you have the ability to escape this corruption. Now, what is this corruption all about? Remember we said all this stuff about suffering a second ago. I think suffering really are the signs of corruption. And what are some ways that we see corruption? What are some ways that we suffer and can see signs of corruption in our world today? Well, one is in government. You ever notice how often people talk about corruption in government? I mean, that's one of our favorite things to talk about. It's how corrupt our government is and how bad they are and all this kind of stuff. Well, Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2. He talks a lot about how we're going to have to sometimes suffer at the hands of government. We're going to have to submit ourselves to these governments. And he talks about how you've got to submit. You've got to honor the king, even if you don't like him. And by the way, the king back then, you wouldn't have liked him. He was a bad, bad person. But the Spirit says, honor the king. Even though that's a part of this suffering and it's a sign of corruption, it's something you're going to have to go through as a Christian. But what we can do is we can look and see, this dude is bad, and I may have to react in a weird way to it, but this is really, really bad. It's a sign of the corruption in this world. You know, another sign of corruption, and I think you know about this, is your master. I mean, how many of you have bosses who are just really mean or really selfish or liars? And some people don't, and thank God that you don't. But I think probably all of us at some time or another have experienced bosses that were not nice people, that were even evil people. That's a sign of corruption. And he talks about that in chapter 2 as well. He also talks about how marriages can be problematic. For instance, husbands don't always treat their wives the way they're supposed to treat their wives. And wives can be a difficulty for husbands. And yet he gives specific instructions about how to deal with that. You know, he wouldn't have had to give instructions about how to deal with that if it was all the way it was supposed to be. But he has to give instructions about it because there's corruption in this world. And we even see that in marriage relationships. We see that just in people in general. Look at chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Read a couple of verses here. Why would he have to write these instructions? Okay? Why would he have to say this? 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, affectionate, compassionate, and humble. Do not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead bless others because you were called to inherit a blessing. Why would he need to say that? Parents, why do you have to tell your kids to turn off their video games? It's because they're playing too much video games. And you know, the reason God has to tell us this is because we're in a corrupt place. Things aren't the way they're supposed to be. People aren't harmonious. They're divided. People aren't sympathetic. They're selfish and self-centered. People aren't compassionate. They're just angry at people who get in their way. People do evil, which tempts others to return evil. People insult, which tempts others to return with insults. That's the world that we live in. And we can see that in people. And similar passages are later in chapter 3 and then again in chapter 4. It's just another sign of the corruption that we have in this world that has come by fleshly desires and lusts. And that leads to chapter 4. All the corruption that's happened in the flesh of human beings all around the world, all throughout time. Look at chapter 4 and in verse 3 we'll start. It says, "For the time that has passed was sufficient for you to do what the Gentiles desire. You lived then in debauchery, evil desires, drunkenness, carousing, drinking bouts, and wanton idolatries." Imagine if every single human being was doing that all the time. What would the world be like? I guess it wouldn't be too far off from what it is now, would it? This is messed up. Whenever we read this, we think, man, this is so bad. This is so wrong. This is so upside down. People are just doing bad things. They're ruining their bodies. They're ruining other people's lives. They're not, I mean, this is wrong. That's true. It's another sign of corruption. And all these things that Peter talks about in 1 Peter, ways that you need to suffer, you're going to have to suffer if you're going to live differently than all this, because this place is a corrupt place. We didn't read all these instructions, but in all these, he tells Christians how they should behave. So, and I guess really that kind of gets to the heart of this issue, which is how do we escape corruption? And we see the problems of corruption in marriages, in just relationships in general, in the flesh and in our bodies, and how we have these desires to do things that we don't want to do, and all this bad stuff. And so we've got to think, how can I break free from it? All right, so there's two options, all right? One of them is, follow your desires and reject constraints. The second option is to suffer in faithful submission. I want you to imagine that you were in prison, all right? Imagine that you're there, orange jumpsuit, bars, other roommate person with you, all this stuff, you know. Okay, so that's you right there, right? And so then one of the other inmates, he shows up and he says, "Hey man, I can get you out of here." Sweet, that's what I've been wanting ever since I got in, okay? This place is bad. This place is corrupting me. It's a bad thing and I want out. Okay, so how do I do it? Here's the deal, man. It's really easy. Once the door opens, you just walk out, take a right, keep on heading down that hallway, punch the guard in the face. You've been mad at him anyways. You walk through the little gate thing and out the door. Now, if you were completely ignorant, how would that sound? I mean, that's the deal right there. You just walk out. That's your desire. That's what you've been wanting. And you don't have to worry about any constraints or anything. You just go. And if you were completely ignorant, you might try it. What if another guy showed up? He said, "Hey man, I can help you get out of here." "Okay, cool. How do I do it?" "All right. Just be really good and serve out the rest of your sentence and then you'll get out." "That's not a deal. That's what I was going to be in here that long anyways." Well, that's how you get out if you want to get out. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. I want to suggest to you that these are the two options that people suggest to us concerning how to escape the corruption of this world. All the evil, all the selfishness, the violence, the abuse, the greed, everything. Here's what they say. Or here's the attitudes, I guess, that govern some people who would tell us how we can escape. Verse 10 of 2 Peter 2 talks about those who indulge their fleshly desires and who despise authority. Now I want to kind of quickly overview chapter 2 to tell you a little bit more about the character of these types of people. Okay, look back at the beginning of chapter 2 here. This is talking about false teachers who, by the way, will be among you. That's what this text says. This is Peter's big warning. Is there false teachers that will arise among you? The translation I'm reading says they will infiltrate your midst with destructive heresies, even to the point of denying the master who bought them. I'm going to suggest it doesn't mean they say, Jesus isn't real. I think the point is they're denying the essence of the master. Because the master did not indulge his desires and he did not despise authority. And so if these people are people who indulge fleshly desires and despise authority, then they reject the essence, the character, the nature of the master. And so what other things are special about them? Look in verse 2. It talks about how they live debauched lifestyles. And in verse 3, it says they are greedy people. We go on down into verse 13. It says that they consider it a pleasure to carouse in broad daylight. They are stains and blemishes, indulging in their deceitful pleasures. Deceitful pleasures. Yeah, it may be fun, but it's not the kind of fun that they're saying it's going to be. It says in verse 14, these people have eyes full of adultery. You know, adultery is just you wanting whatever you want and you take whatever you want. You follow your desires wherever they take you with no constraints. These people are eyes full of adultery and they entice unstable people. They have trained their hearts for greed. Look at verse 17 though. Well, actually, let's not look at verse 17 yet. So that's the type of people they are. And even though they're maybe not the best people or whatever, they're telling you, look, all this world is doing is getting you down, getting you down, getting you down, getting you down. What you've got to do is break free from that. You've got to escape that. You've got to do your own thing and get over this world. And so whenever a situation comes up at home, say with your spouse, wives, you tell him how it is. Don't listen to him. And whatever he tells you, just do your thing. Because you just need to follow your desires and reject all constraints. And husbands, if she just keeps bothering you, forget about her. Turn on the TV and act like you're listening, sort of. Or go out and golf or something like that. You do what you want to do. And hey, you young people, that you got all these hormones and desires in your flesh and stuff like that. Man, let it happen. That's you. That's who you are. So you just do it. That's what it means to break free from the corruptions. Don't let it hold you down. You got to follow your desires and let go of all these constraints that are just crazy stuff. Crazy. And all you citizens, if your government makes you mad, start a revolution. Do whatever you want. That's how you break free. That's how you escape the corruption and all the problems this corruption brings you in your life. Sounds pretty good, huh? There's another option that's given. And it doesn't sound nice at all. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 tells us, for to this you are called. To what? Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in His steps. So the second option is for you to suffer in faithful submission just like Jesus Christ. Who wants to do that? Wives, how many of you really want to submit to your husband most of the time? All of us, how much do we really want to suppress the flesh? We want to let the flesh do what it wants to do. Why would we do this? So one of these leads to simply a deeper level of slavery, a deeper level of corruption. That's what 2 Peter 2 and verse 19 teaches us. It talks about what these people are really like beginning in verse 17. These people who promise great things. By the way, do you notice God has granted us precious and magnificent promises? And these people promise things also. They promise that you'll be liberated. You'll have all this happiness. You'll have all that you really want. You'll escape the corruption. That's the promise that they're making. But look at what verse 17 says. It says, these people are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm for whom the utter depths of darkness have been reserved. Springs, I mean, they don't have any water. They're a spring, but no water. They make great promises, but once you get there, there's nothing. There's no substance to them. Verse 18 says, for by speaking high-sounding but empty words, they are able to entice with fleshly desires and with debauchery people who have just escaped from those who reside in error. Although these false teachers promise such people freedom, they themselves are enslaved to immorality. For whatever a person succumbs to that he is enslaved. You know, the problem with false teaching is it boasts great things, but it actually leads to further corruption and further slavery. That's why we have to be so careful with the way we treat the Word of God. That's why we have to know the Word of God. That's why we have to pay attention to what we hear and re-examine what we believe to find if it's true according to this book. Because if we let this world and even spiritual people, even people who may be in our midst, to influence us, and if what they're saying is not lined up with this book, it's going to ruin us. It's going to destroy us. It's emptiness. And it will only lead to further slavery, to a deeper level of slavery, a worse corruption than we now have to deal with. But the other option leads to growing riches. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20. It goes on, it says, "For if, after they have escaped the filthy things of the world through the rich knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again get entangled them and so succumb to them, their last state has become worse to them than their first." Now this verse obviously is still talking about the negative side of if you reject the knowledge of the Lord after you come to it. But I want you to notice what it says here about the knowledge of the Lord. The rich knowledge of the Lord. It's just there's so much to it. The truth, the richness of Jesus. Look at chapter 3 and verse 18. We're told that, you know, all these bad things, they're just going to ruin us more. They're going to make things get worse for us. But in chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "If you know Jesus, that you will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So what do you want to do? Do you want to be in jail longer or do you want to get out? Do you want to be corrupted further or do you want to be remade? The way we escape corruption is through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The only way we can escape the problems and the challenges and the difficulties of this world is if we escape with Jesus. It's got to be the true knowledge of Jesus. Look at that. It's kind of an interesting phrase that's found here in chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter talks about the true knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and excellence. And in verse 18, it says, we're going to get to what these are, but it says, "For if these are really yours and are continually increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately." This true knowledge, this deep, true knowledge of Jesus, that's what we need so that we can escape. But notice, this knowledge is not just that you can quote some memory verses or sing some songs or tell some stories about a man who lived here once. More than that. It's about becoming part of Him. Partaking in His divine nature. Do you notice that in verse 4? Before we can escape, or I guess maybe you could say combine this idea of escaping the corruption of this world, in verse 4, it says that God has given us these precious and most magnificent promises so that by means of what was promised, so based on these promises, based on the Word He's given us, you may become partakers of the divine nature. You get what that's saying, right? You get to become just like the divine. You get to become just like Jesus. You get to become just like God. That's the point of this text. You know, sometimes I think our idea of escaping the corruption is we want to get out of jail and then pitch a tent across the street in the field out there. That's what we think it means to escape the corruption of this world. He says, no, we're talking about escaping and going to the best place you could possibly go. That's what we're trying to escape to, is to become partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? He goes on and he says in verse 5, "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith excellence," or virtue, yours might say, "and to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are really yours and are continually increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately." How do you become a partaker of the divine nature? Start partaking in it. How about that? That's not so hard. You know, people have been trying to figure out how to fix themselves. But you know what God does? He said, here you go. Here's what you do to become what you've always wanted to be. First thing He's going to take is you're going to have to trust Me. You are going to have to believe. You're going to have some faith. And going along with that faith, you're going to have to change the way you live. That's why he gives all those instructions about how we use our bodies and how husbands and wives treat each other and how we treat our masters and all that kind of stuff. It's because we got to be virtuous. We've got to be people that don't pursue the corruption of this world, but we pursue the things of God. Not only that, you got to add some knowledge. I mean, how could you do any of this stuff if you don't know what to do? And how could you ever know enough? How could you, well, let me put it that way. How could you ever be good enough? And if you've got to know to be, and you can never be good enough until you are with the Lord, then you can never know enough. So you always got to keep growing in your knowledge and adding to your knowledge. You've also got to add to your self-control, because we're not out of this corruption yet. And there are all kinds of problems and dangers and temptations all around us all the time. So we've got to have self-control. We've got to have perseverance. We got to keep on going. As we hold ourselves back, you know, have you ever heard somebody say, like, or let's say you're on a diet or something, right? And so how's that diet going? You're like, yeah, last week I got offered a piece of cake, but I didn't take it. That's good. Why are you eating ice cream right now? It doesn't count if you don't persevere, if you don't keep on going. We've got to learn perseverance. Which isn't that the character of God? I mean, can you think of how God's character demonstrates perseverance? He just keeps going, literally, and even with us. In the promises He makes and the things that He does, He just keeps on going. And if we want to become like Him, we've got to keep on going. And all this, we may decide, oh, I don't really care about this stuff anymore. You've got to care. And if you're going to care, you've got to pay attention to God. See who He is. Understand who He is. Align your life with His so that as you are pointed towards Him, directed towards Him, He will fill you up and change you and continue to make you more like Him. You've got to show kindness to the people around you. Isn't that what John says in 1 John? That we can't say that we love God if we hate people, because God is love. And so you got to learn to love people, to show brotherly kindness, to treat people the way that you would want to be treated, and show the same kind of self-sacrificial love that God demonstrated. Now here's the hard part. How do I find somebody like this? Because on top of all these things, I can't just stop with it. I can't just do it once. I can't do it a little bit. And it's not going to be easy. I've got to work hard. It's going to take diligence to add to my faith all these things and to become this kind of person. It's going to be tough to become a partaker of the divine nature, to escape the corruption with Jesus. How am I supposed to do that? What can I look to say, okay, there's the model. Here's how I can do these things. Faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love and diligence. You know what? That sounds like a story I read about. Virtue. Did you know there's a man who committed no sin? Committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. And we talk about self-control. But he committed himself to Him who judges righteously. He didn't trust himself. He had faith in someone else, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I don't know of a kinder thing that someone could do. To be beaten and insulted and slapped around and ripped up and hung up on a cross for people like us. How much more brotherly kindness could you ask for? How much love could you ask for than that? That's love right there. And if you want to learn to be a partaker of the divine nature, that's how you do it, is you be like Him. And no, it wasn't because of anything, any human thought or anything like that. No, it was just because He was a godly person. He encapsulated true godliness. And if we want to learn what it means to have your life set on God and to become more like God, look at the cross. Look at what Jesus has done. That is the divine nature right there. And you want to talk about perseverance? He never stopped. He still has never stopped. You notice that? For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He's still working for you. He's still doing all this stuff for you. He still has self-control, and He doesn't strike you dead every day. That's the divine nature. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if we want to become partakers of this nature, we need to take up our cross. Now, it doesn't seem like that'd be the way to escape, to capture yourself. How could I escape? But that is. He is the escape route. He is the way to escape the corruption of this world that's here by lust. And so I don't know what your problem is. I don't know what you got going on. But this is the solution to it. This is the way you escape. It's through the true knowledge, the intimate knowledge of Jesus, that you experience what He experienced so you could become a partaker of His divine nature. Now, why would I put forth all this effort? I'll just tell you, I wasn't planning on preaching this sermon today. But that's what happens when you go to a week of camp, I guess. And I've just been thinking about a lot of the people I spent time with last week. I've been thinking about Justin. Justin has been in foster care for 11 years. His mom died 2 years ago. He has no idea where his dad is. He's so insecure. He's so lost. He's trying to find something that he can hold on to. He's trying to find something to survive with. And so the something that he's found is anger. And that's the only way he knows how to react. Whenever people mistreat him, just react. I think about Jimmy. Jimmy doesn't have a dad in his life. And Jimmy's just trying to find confidence to be a good person. Or just to be a person. You know, just to do what he's supposed to do. But he can't find it anywhere. Nowhere he looks. And he just feels lost and alone. And I imagine his mom isn't doing too much better. She had him whenever she was still in high school and has just tried to figure things out. She's doing all right, but that's tough. And I could just go on and on and on with people that we cried with and prayed with and talked with. What do you tell somebody in that spot? What if you had a life sentence in jail? And that guy who came to you and said, hey, if you just act right and do right, then you'll get out whenever it's time. You say, man, the only way I'm getting out is in a casket. And that's how a lot of people feel about spirituality. All this stuff you're telling me about loving people and being godly and having self-control and treating of my friends right and not stealing and being good towards my boss and all that stuff, it's not going to work because, I mean, it's just going to be bad. If I do the bad thing, it's going to be bad. If I do the good thing, it's going to be bad. So why even try? Why do this whole escaping corruption? I'm not escaping anything. And that's how it feels sometimes. I think all of us, whether we would say that or not, or whether we're in as difficult of a situation as Justin or Jimmy, that's how it feels. And we're not willing to suffer like Jesus. We don't want to take up our cross. We don't want to try to escape the corruption because you know what? There's no use. So you might as well just sit down and enjoy it while it lasts. Here's why our escape is so great, though. Get chapter 1 and verse 4. We've already mentioned this. It says that you can become a partaker of the divine nature. We sang about our blessed King, our precious, beautiful King. You ever thought about how we as humans, we desire kings? Even us Americans, who supposedly don't. Think about it. King James. And I don't mean the Bible guy, I mean the basketball player. We want a king. We also like to hate the king. But once we start hating that king, we want to lift up another one that we can idolize and try to emulate and be like. And our political figures, we want them to be people we can respect because we want this idea of like, I need to try to reach up to something. There needs to be something above me that I'm trying to attain to. We got a whole show devoted to taking nobodies and making them our American idols. We want to be something better than we are. God is offering that to you. God is offering you the chance to become the greatest thing you could imagine. You can become a partaker of God's own nature, a partaker of the divine nature. Could you have ever dreamed that? Would you have ever thought that that would be your escape? That you could become like God? Not only that, but look at verse 10. I think this is a beautiful promise. Talked about in verse 9, if you don't pursue those things that we talked about, it says, but concerning the one who lacks such things, he is blind. If you lack the godliness and brotherly kindness, all those things. That is to say, he is nearsighted since he has forgotten about the cleansing of his past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to be sure of your calling and election. for by doing this, you will never stumble. Now, I'm going to take from the context that we're talking about never stumbling in sin. He's talking about former sins and all this sort of thing. So here's, I guess, the temptation for me as a flawed human being is to stand up here and say, well, it says never stumble, but we all know we're still going to stumble sometimes. That's what I want to say to you. That's what I want to say to me, because that would make me feel better. But here's what I'm going to say this text is meaning, okay? What it means is that we will never stumble. That's the promise. Can you imagine that? No more stumbling. You're not supposed to stumble. And God wants to make you so that you can escape from everybody else who's stumbling, that you can keep on going, that you can stand firm in His grace. That was what 1 Peter 5 and verse 12 talked about. That's God's goal for you. That's the escape. All these times that you've been flat on your face, crying and upset about how you fell again, in whatever your problem is, He's saying, I want to lift you up from that. I want to make it to where you will never, never stumble. Because, after all, you're going to be a partaker of the divine nature. Verse 11, it says, for thus, an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. As you're standing there with the Lord in His image, He's promising you entrance into the eternal kingdom. Not a kingdom that's, I don't know how it's going to go, and I think the economy in this kingdom is kind of bad, and I think the government in this kingdom is kind of corrupt. There's this problem, there's this war, and this enemy. No, it's the eternal kingdom. It's the kingdom that will never fall. That's what God is offering you, is to be a part of that kingdom. That's the escape. That's where we're going. That's why this stuff matters. And yeah, you know what? It's going to be hard for now. And it may not seem like things are going well now, but He's promising you entrance into His eternal kingdom. And in chapter 3, He describes it in an even more beautiful and, I think, picturesque kind of way. Because the word kingdom doesn't carry with it very many, emotions or pictures. Maybe it does for you, but it doesn't for me. But I'll tell you what does is verse 13 of chapter 3. He's talked about how in chapter 3, some people are going to say, God isn't coming back. None of that stuff's true. He says He is coming back. He's going to destroy this world as it is. And in verse 13, He says, but according to His promise, remember that precious and magnificent set of promises? According to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth. What would that look like? What would it be like? I have no clue. But I just imagine the best places here will pale in comparison to the newness, the beauty, the uncorruptibleness of that place. Now, I really like that passage we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 where it talks about this inheritance we have. Remember what it said about it? 1 Peter 1, verse 3, excuse me, 4. And I think this is the description of the new heavens and the new earth. A place that's imperishable. It can't get messed up. I mean, no opening the fridge there and finding out your lettuce is rotten because you left it there too long, you know? Imperishable. Undefiled. No one can mess it up. It's going to be guarded and protected by God Himself, so it can't be ruined. And I think maybe the best promise, it will not fade away. I don't really know. Maybe this is the wrong way to look at this. But here's the way I kind of think about it. You know, let's say you go to Disney World. Who doesn't love going to Disney World? You know what I mean? Like, you go and there's Mickey and there's the rides and it's fun and it's great. But then you meet someone who lives in Orlando and you're like, dude, you live in Disney World. Or you talk to one of the workers and it's, man, how great is it to work at Disney World? You're like, eh. Like, what's wrong with you? You're in the happiest place on earth. Nah. It fades away. You know, the greatest things in this corrupt place, they fade away. But the new heavens and the new earth, they will not fade away. There's never going to be a day whenever we step out and say, it's going to be just as beautiful and just as amazing and just as crazy as the first time we set foot there. And the last one is said in verse 13. The greatness of our escape is that we will be in the place in which righteousness dwells. I wonder if that's supposed to be lowercase or uppercase. R. Now, on one hand, maybe he's just saying righteous things are there. Or maybe he's saying righteousness, who is our Lord, the one who defines righteousness and is righteous himself, he dwells there. And we'll be able to see his face. That's our escape. No more of this crazy bad stuff going around. No more of people mistreating each other or abusing each other or being selfish and evil. No more of that. Because we'll be in a place where righteousness dwells. That's why we have to escape the corruption. That's why we have to stand firm in the truth that this book gives us. Even when it doesn't make sense. You know, imagine a man came up to you and he said, "Hey, you want to go to a beautiful place where everything's perfect? For free?" "Yeah." "Okay. Well, here's what you're going to have to do to get ready to go. You're going to have to start skateboarding every day." "Okay. What else?" "You're going to have to take your shoes off every day and find a gravel parking lot and walk barefoot all the time for like an hour. No shoes, no sandals, nothing." "Okay. It's getting crazier. And also, whenever you drink at a meal, it needs to be like maple syrup thick. Whatever drink it is, it's got to be really, really thick and heavy." "What is going on with this guy?" You'd probably reject that promise, wouldn't you? Of that beautiful place. Because this stuff that he's telling me is crazy. It doesn't make any sense at all. Then imagine the day comes when he says, "Hey, you ready to go?" And you haven't done any of the stuff he says, but you say, "Yeah, okay." So he takes you there. And you show up and you find out that all the ground isn't solid like it is here. And you have to balance, sort of like you're skateboarding. And the grass, it's like hard on your feet and it hurts. And you can't even walk on it. I mean, it's just really painful to even walk there. And even the water is heavier than the water in this place. And you can't drink. You can't even find a way to swallow it. And you got to go home. Because you can't handle it there. Because you don't belong in this place. You know why God's told us to do all the stuff that He's told us to do? All the crazy things like respecting your husbands and denying your flesh of all of its deepest desires, or so it seems, and treating your boss the right way, and respecting your government, all this kind of stuff. Why would He tell us to do all this stuff? Because He's trying to change us. So that whenever we get to that place where righteousness dwells, the grass won't be too hard for our feet. We'll be there with Him forever. So I want to encourage you to do whatever it takes to escape the corruption, even when it doesn't make sense or whenever it's difficult or whatever. We must escape this place so that we can see our Lord, so we can be with Him forever. If there's anyone here this evening who needs help in any way in their escape from the corruption of this world, we're going to sing a song for your encouragement. And if you want, you can come forward and we can pray together and talk together. Please do while we stand and sing.